Amen. Will you pray with me tonight? Father God, I just pray that as we go about our lives, Lord, that we would proclaim that You do live. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to be the people who would bring the gospel message to those around us that need to hear it on a daily basis. Father, I pray now tonight as we hear Your word, Lord, that You would just prepare our hearts and open our minds and ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Philip and Jill, for that wonderful worship. What a blessing it is to be able to gather again in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, I was talking to Philip this morning, and what a blessing it is to have that kind of a piano player here this morning. I don't know how much you guys appreciate that or how much you guys enjoy that, but I know it blesses my heart, and thank you, Philip, as well for... It all is, sister, it all is. But I'm so thankful that we have a place together and that we have the ability together. I'm so thankful that you guys have decided to come tonight and to hear God's Word. I hope that this blesses you as it did me as I studied. I'll share with you this morning. I told the students this morning that I had a heavy heart about the message this morning. And the truth is, I have a heavy heart about this message as well. I have a heavy heart because I just wonder sometimes if we really get it. Even in my own life, I wonder if I really get it. I wonder if I just really, on the ground level, at the very bottom, in the dearth where we reside, I wonder if I just get it. I wonder if I understand what it is that God is trying to say. I wonder if I understand what it is that Christ did for me on this Resurrection Sunday. I wonder if I understand those words from when John was stooping in the tomb and he said that he saw and he believed. Those words that rocked human history all those years ago. I wonder if we really get it. And it's with a heavy heart that I'm standing here this evening because the truth is, I want us all to get it. I want us all to understand what it is that God did for us. We're going to continue as I work through John, the book of John. In John chapter 3, we're going to finish up chapter 3 tonight. Verses 31 through 36 is the text. And this is a part of Scripture where John the Baptist is just going on. He has like a sort of a dissertation that he's working on or something here, and he's just really raising up the name of Christ. He's explaining the preeminence and the perfection of Christ, and he closes this section of his dissertation in what I believe is a three-part explanation of who Christ is and what He did. The first thing that He shows us is He explains Christ's position in relation to us. So the explanation of Christ's position would be the first thing. The second thing that He shows us, I think, is how to exalt Christ, or how He exalts Christ in His position, or where Christ is. And the third thing He shows us there in verse 36, I believe, is the emancipation of mankind. The freeing of mankind, if you will. So in this three-point sermon tonight, that's what I want to go over. The explanation that John has for Christ, the exaltation that John gives to Christ, and the emancipation of man that's revealed through Christ. So go with me, if you will, to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, and we'll read that entire paragraph, and we'll come back and dig in. John says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks of an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Let those words sink in. That God, he sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But listen, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Heavy words from the Baptist there. Heavy words from John there at the end of that paragraph. But I think he prefaces that last sentence very well in the way that he explains how this all piles up on us. And I think he does a great job of showing us exactly how important it is that we get it. You understand that? That we understand who Christ is and what he did for us. Because this last paragraph, this last sentence in this paragraph says, but the wrath of God remains on him. Can you imagine the wrath of God on you tonight? Can you imagine what it must be like to have a fear to face the wrath of God? Spence was talking about our lack of fear for God this morning. And I believe that's true. One of the reasons my heart is so heavy tonight is because I believe that's true about the church today. We don't have any fear for the sovereign authority of God in our lives. We don't look towards God as the owner and author and finisher of our faith. We look at ourselves for that. And we try to fill in all the blanks that we think are there. And God didn't leave any blanks for you to fill in. God has it all under control from the beginning to the end. And he doesn't need our input. He doesn't need us to change it. He doesn't need us to make it better. It's already as good as it's ever going to be.
Amen.
And God is there urging us to understand how important it is that we get what Christ did. Verse 31 through 33, John the Baptist says that Jesus came from above. See, John has contrasted himself in his ministry to Christ all the way along. John has never tried to make himself equal to Christ. John has never tried to show himself approved before Christ. He merely says that Christ is who I'm pursuing. Christ is the goal. And I hope maybe I get there. But I really know I'm always going to fall short. But I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to try my hardest to achieve what Christ has set me here for, because Christ is above me. He's up here and I'm down here. He doesn't make any qualms about the fact that God is better than him.
Yeah.
One of the things that bothers me, you guys know that I listen to a lot of preaching. And I try new preachers all the time. I listen to new and different preachers all the time to see if I can find another one that I want to follow and listen to. And I hear a lot of preachers stand in pulpits or stand behind cameras and they sound like they think they're God. They sound like don't worry about what the Bible says. Don't worry about what you might know or might have heard from tradition. Just listen to me because I know better. And listen, if you ever hear anyone speak that way, run. Run away. Because it's not truth. I want to be really careful because I think insulting and berating other people's religion is useless and it doesn't help at all, ever. But I want to be really careful and say, if you want the truth, you have to be able to discern the truth. Here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. It's right here. There's no qualms about it. And you don't have to get mad at people for not believing the same that you believe. But you and I need to be willing to share the truth with what?
Love.
With love. There it is. Something I really struggle with. Spence, in all his luck, somehow has wound up not having a daughter after dropping four. I don't know how he got that lucky. But listen, He's right. He's right. I love my girl with all my heart. I'm just going to stop there. You know, God doesn't expect us to be more than what we need to be. God doesn't expect us to be more than what we can be. John the Baptist shows us very clearly that he understands his position is here, Christ's position is here. God is above us. He's from above. And as such, he needs to be differentiated. Christ is better than you and I. You and me? Christ is better than you and I. And he always will be. It doesn't matter how good or bad my English is. Christ is always going to be better than me. And John wants everybody to realize Christ came from heaven. John says, he basically says here in verse 31, he says, I am from earth and Christ is from heaven. He says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. John knows he doesn't know the perfect truth that Christ knows. People need to understand. We need to understand that while Christians desire and while our faith leads us and directs us to try to be like Christ, we need to understand that we're not as good as Christ. Listen, the reason we're supposed to pursue a Christ-like life is because Christ is better. It's pretty simple. The reason we're supposed to pursue a relationship with Christ is because Christ knows better. He's got more for us than we'll ever get anywhere else. John the Baptist continually pointed out the differences there between John and Jesus, John the Apostle and Jesus. He never points to another man as the direction to look. Do you notice that? You notice that about all the Gospels? You notice that about the great prophets in the Old Testament? They don't point towards the wisdom of man. Why? Because it's vanity. I mean, we've been in Ecclesiastes for a while now. Because man's wisdom is vanity. Man's wisdom is foolishness in front of God. It says there in verses 31 through 33, Jesus only speaks what he knows. Well, what is that? Yeah. What is it that Jesus knows?
Everything.
Yeah. He knows everything. He knows everything. But what he desires us to know, what Jesus speaks from his heart, which is what you and I do when we're having conversations in the world, or when we're standing and teaching Sunday school classes, or when we're even up here, we speak from our heart. What Jesus has in his heart is only one thing, and that's the truth. It's the truth. You don't have to like it for it to be true. I got news for you. We live in a really pluralistic society who thinks that everything that they believe it can be just as true as everything you believe. Well, let me tell you something. 2 + 2 can't be 4 and 6. Ever. Ever. And the truth of the gospel, the truth from God's word, is there's one way to Christ, one way to God, and that's through Christ. Listen, if there's another way, then this isn't true. What Christ has is the truth. I'm not trying to demean or call other religions deplorable, but if this isn't true, then it isn't true, and we ought not believe it. And there's other religions that say there's other ways to God, and if those are true, then this is not. Listen, folks, I believe in all my heart, with every ounce of what I am, that this is the truth.
Amen.
And if you don't believe that, then come and see us, so we can share with you why we believe this is the truth. Jesus only speaks from what he knows. That's the truth. says that some people will receive that truth and some will say, I don't believe it. Listen, there's people out there that don't want to believe this truth for whatever reason. There's people out there that don't want to believe this truth because it offends them, because they don't want to change what they're doing, because they don't want to see life in a different light, because they're comfortable where they're at. There's people that don't want to believe this truth, and it's not our job to condemn them. They're condemned by God. And how terrible of a situation is that to be in? When I was condemned by God, I sat right back there where Terrell's sitting now. I was condemned by God, lost in my sin, a slave to this world. And I heard the truth from behind this pulpit. I heard the truth of God's Word, and it changed my heart, and it changed my life. Not because someone said, you're going to hell, boy. But because someone said, I want you to come to heaven. You see the difference? You see the do we get the difference? Do we understand the difference? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Everybody knows the verse before that. Some people won't receive the truth for a while. I sat right there in that chair for a good while. Right there in that pew, not believing the truth. Myself, I sat there for a while. But you know what got me? You know what really made me keep coming and sitting in that pew? Because the people here loved me. Because they acted like they loved me. I was like, what's wrong with these people? They don't know who I am. What's wrong with these folks? Something different about them. I heard the Word of God over and over and over. And guess what? My heart had it finally got through. And it pierced my heart. And it changed my life. And listen, without that kind of love, without that kind of Christian in the world, without those kind of people, we're not going to reach a lost and dying world. I asked the students this morning, if you had an option and you were God and you had the option to wipe the world off the face of the galaxy and start over or fix what's there, what would you pick? Guess what they picked? Wipe it out, just like most of us here would pick. Why? Because there's not a lot left to save, is there? It's pretty torn up. It's pretty broken. Listen, if I go to buy a vehicle and it's missing four tires, doesn't have a bed, no windows, the engine's gone, and it's only got half of one axle, I'm not going to say that's a good project. I'm not. But God does.
Amen.
But God says, look at that project. He's broken, lost, and dying in his sin, trapped in slavery to whatever it is that's got you held. Trapped in slavery to lust or to pursuing after the worldly pleasures of this life, after greed. And God looks down and he says, that's a good project. What I can say is thank God that none of the students and none of us are God. Because guess how many of us would be left? Yeah. God's above. God comes from above. And because of that, He can see more about us than we ever knew was there. Listen, I never in a million years thought I would be standing where I'm standing today. Never. God saw it. God saw it when I was sitting right back there in that chair. And He said, wow, that's a tough one, but it's a good project. Jesus has come for the purpose of the truth. Don't apologize for the truth.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, Don't beat people in the face with the truth because you can, but don't apologize for it. You see where we're going here? Christ came and brought the truth in a way that people could hear it and receive it on their own merit or reject it on their own merit. And Christ accepted their decision. Didn't He? Christ came for the purpose of the truth. Without the truth, we're all lost. Even though Christ brought the truth those millennia ago, even though the truth is here, there's still people that are lost. The ministers of the gospel that we have in churches today, we could try to be clear in our efforts, or no doubt applauded, but we can only speak to what we've seen and what we've heard, just like John the Baptist, just like Christ. We're not Christ. The best place, the best authority to receive the gospel is from a first-handed exposure to the gospel. Listen, hear me, please hear me. You can't convince anyone to get saved. You don't have it in you. You can't tell anybody enough, show anybody enough, or be around anybody enough to make them get saved. The only thing that does that is an experience with God. That's it. But listen, God's got this thing set up. Just like He did with John the Baptist. Just like He did with the apostles and the disciples of the early church. God's got this thing set up that because He saved you, He'll give you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to the fullest measure that you can handle, and that will be a first-hand account of Christ to someone in your life. If you let it, get out of the way and let God work. Why do you think that God told Paul that he didn't need to worry with what he was going to say? Why? Why? Because God was going to be there. Just like for you and I, if we're born again today, if we're believers in Christ today, if we walked into that tomb and saw and believed, then the Holy Spirit of God is with you today. And that's a first-hand account of the gospel to who you want to share it with. That's the best place that you can get the message. And the difference is, what we need to understand is, while Christ is from above and He's way better than us, we're never going to get there. We're always supposed to chase that dream, chase that hope that we'll get better and better. We need to understand Christ is best, but He gives you His best. Do you understand that? Can we take that in tonight? Can we understand what John the Baptist is saying? Well, John the Baptist had a prolific ministry and was doing great things for God. He understood and recognized all of his work for God was done by Christ in him. You guys get that? Do we understand that today? If we understood that today, I think we could easily do what John does, the Baptist does here, in the next couple of verses, in the exaltation of Christ. Go with me to verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Do you see what John did here? John made Christ equal with God. Guess what? Christ is equal with God. Listen, Christ is God on earth. Trying in this futile explanation with the students this evening to help understand how Jesus is Christ and God and man, all this. He's not. Our finite minds cannot understand that principle. The best real explanation I heard was, well, Christ is 200% of a man. Or 200% of a being. You know, maybe that's the best way we can explain it. John the Baptist makes Christ equal with God. The act of belief in God seals the word of Jesus as true in the heart of the believer. Not that God needs us to validate Him, but that in our hearts, if we have that belief, then it seals His word as truth. Can we wrap our heads around that? Can we grasp that notion that when you are knelt down in that empty tomb, whatever point of your life that it is, and you see the emptiness of the tomb, and you see the face cloth folded on the side over here, and you realize nobody stole the body, He came out. Amen. When you believe that, you've sealed for your heart the word of Christ as truth. And you don't have to wonder, listen, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that every word, every dot, and every tittle in this book is perfect. I don't know that because history tells me. I don't know that because science tells me. I don't know that because an earthly person has told me. I know that because God told me. When I saw that empty tomb and I believed. Believing the words of Christ is not a brief matter. It's a matter of life and death. Because you can hear the words of Christ, you can know the words of Christ, you could be present with the words of Christ for your entire life and never believe them. Believing the words of Christ is what matters. Having faith in what Christ did for you and I, that's what matters. For me, when I was sitting back there where Terrell's sitting now, for me to believe that, I had to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything in this book was true. Faith played a really big role in that. This church played a really big role in that. But at the end of the day, I had to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ was the real truth sayer. And I can't explain that experience outside of the fact that it was revealed to me by God when I was sitting there and I knew I didn't have any other options. I knew there was no other way. I knew that Oprah didn't have it right.
Yeah.
Bless her heart. She's confused. Love her. She's confused, right? Yeah. Did you have that watershed moment in your life? Did you have that moment where you came to the knowledge that beyond the shadow of a doubt, no matter what anybody would ever say to you on this side of eternity, this word is true. No matter what anybody else has to say about it, can you believe in that? If the most intelligent person in the world comes and gives you irrefutable evidence that this is a lie, will you still believe it? Yeah, because I can look at him and say, your wisdom is foolishness to God. You don't know, boy. You don't know. Let me show you the truth that I've learned. Let me show you the life that changed in me. Let me show you what I was and what I am. Let me show you who I was and who I am today. Plato, brilliant philosopher, he once said, we can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. So true. I don't know if Plato was a Christian or not, but I'll tell you what, those words ring true in the heart of every Christian today. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. What does that mean? What does that mean? When we men in this room are afraid to stand on the truth of God's Word and lead our families in Christ. When we men in this room are afraid to stand up and say, no, that's wrong, what God says is right. Because we'll suffer persecution. Because they might not like to hear that at work. Because you fill in the blank. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. As part of the Trinity, Christ is obviously equal to God. We can't understand that. But it's easy for us to lose that connection, right? When we think about Christ walking on this earth for the 33 or so years that He was here, when we think about Christ's earthly ministry, it's easier for us to lose the connection that while Christ was in the body of a man, He was God. It's easy for us to look at the Gospels and look at the ministry of Jesus and lose the connection there. But John the Baptist never did. And he said, no, boys, you got to get this right. That's not a man, that's God. It's easy for us to look at the cross and say that man died for our sins. But what really happened on the cross was that God died for your sins. What really happened on the cross was God, as the only being that has ever existed that could fulfill that role, came and fulfilled that role. Listen, God can't die, but He did. He's not dead now, is He? No, that empty grave that John saw, that's proof. Christ is risen. Christ didn't stay dead. I don't propose to understand what happened on the cross. But what I know is that a God that loves me, if I'd been the only person who was ever going to believe Him, still would have paid that same price because it costs the same. So when you think of that cross, when you think of Jesus being scourged and His flesh being torn from His body and the nails hammered into His wrists and into His feet, when you think of that, look at yourself and say, that's why. Look in a mirror and say, that's why Jesus died. That's why. Because listen, folks, if you'd been the only person that was ever going to give your heart to Christ, He would have done it anyways. He would have done it just for you. It says that God gave Christ the full measure of His Spirit. Can you imagine? He only gave the prophets of the Old Testament as much as they could handle. Probably not much. He only gives you and I today as much of His Spirit as we can handle. Listen, it's not much. He gave Christ all of it. You see, the endless, boundless grace and love of Christ was such that He could efficiently use the entire Holy Spirit of God. All of God. You and I can't. We're given the grace of God in a measure that we can handle. You ever wonder why some people are better things than you? Or you ever wonder why this person speaks better or this person seems faster or that person does this different and you wish you could be like that? Don't. Listen, don't. God has given you perfectly all that you can handle. If you're a child of His, He's given you His Spirit to a measure that you can use it efficiently. Because it just doesn't make any sense to waste it. Doesn't make any sense to give you more than what you're going to use. You want more of God's Spirit? Use more of it. Amen. You want to be closer to God? Get closer to God. You want to feel empowered by God? Open your heart. Let Him in. You want to see what God can do with your life? Step out in faith. Listen to what He says and go do it. Whether you're capable or not, just go do it. See how much of His grace He'll pour out on you. See how much of His Spirit He'll pour out on you. Because of who Christ is, God gave Him everything. Christ is given all power. Christ was given all knowledge. God holds nothing back from Christ. Listen, God holds nothing that you can handle back from you. God holds nothing that He wants you to use back from you. As much as you can possibly take from God, He'll give. Are you willing to receive it? There's no end to how awesome Christ could be, so there was no end to the favor that God poured out on Him. Not that it's impossible for you and I. Just that we won't let Him do it. We're finite beings. We don't have any real way to fathom the depth of the ability of the Holy Spirit within us. But God will give you as much as you will use. You want to bring people to Christ? Go do it. Listen, God will give you as much of the Holy Spirit as you need to bring people to Christ so that they can have that first-hand account of Christ through you. But you got to go knock on a door first. You got to turn around in the grocery store line and say, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus while we're wasting time here." How many of you hate being in lines? How many of you take that time and use it the way God would have you to? I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to move quickly. John didn't have any trouble exalting Christ and showing us who He was. John didn't have any trouble explaining His position, where He's at in Christ versus where Christ is. John didn't have any trouble explaining Christ or exalting Christ. I feel like John, in this last little sentence, maybe had a little stutter step in it, and he had a problem with the fact that God emancipated man. Because he could see, just like you and I can see, that the world is desperately wicked. He could see that, "God, You should just wipe this whole thing out." But He doesn't. He says in verse 36, some of the most wonderful words of Scripture that you're ever going to hear: "Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Is John a proponent of works-based salvation here? Is that what we see in this sentence? Is John a proponent of works-based salvation? No. No, he says very clearly, "Whoever believes shall have eternal life." But listen, John's really clear. Man is saved by God alone, through Christ alone, with grace alone. That's it. Nothing you and I can do will ever earn our salvation. Spence was clear about that this morning. And I hope everybody in this church is very clear about that anytime they want to share the gospel. The only thing that earns your salvation is belief in Christ. Nothing outside of Christ saved you if you're saved. And nothing outside of God's grace has the power to save you through Christ. God's grace was clearly exhibited in the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. John's clear about that in this sentence. He hadn't even died yet, and John already knew that Christ was the only one that could save us. That His grace was the only thing that was good enough to save us. Man is saved for something, not just from something. So if I walk up on that truck that I was talking about earlier, and I say, that's a good project, and I drag it out of the pasture, I've saved it from its life of rusting and decaying, right? But I've only saved it from that life if I do something with it when I get it. Right? What have I done? What have I saved that truck from if I go drag it out of this man's pasture and put it in mine, which my wife wouldn't be happy about? What have I saved that truck from? Nothing. Listen, Christ didn't look down on you. God has not looked down on you and said, that's a good project, and then just said, let me put him on the shelf for 60 years. That's not what God does. If I go buy that truck, I'm going to spend way more money than I should on it, way more time than I should on it, and do everything that I can to get it running. Because I want it saved for something. Because I want to look cool rolling in a 53 Chevy down the highway. Right? God doesn't save you from something without saving you for something. You're not shelved. You're not one of God's trinkets sitting on the bookshelf waiting to be pulled out and used. Listen, God has something for you to do. God released you from the bondage of sin. If He saved you, God turned you free from that slavery that you were once part of. Listen, I understand what it's like to be a slave to sin. I've been there. I've spent time in the honky-tonks. I've spent time on the back roads. I've done things I'm not proud of. And I'm so thankful that God showed me the error of that, released me from the temptation. I don't even want to do that stuff anymore. I'm so glad that God freed me from that slavery and opened me up to what He has for me now. Salvation doesn't come alone. It's not just a golden ticket that offers you free passage into heaven. Salvation is free. God's grace is free. But the life of a Christian is costly. God's grace, it extends to the depths of our souls. It pierces the very fabric of our realities. So being a Christian cannot possibly be something that happens in obscurity. Being a Christian has to be evident in your life. Salvation is a gift from God, from the holy God of the universe. But it's a very costly gift, if you think about it. It doesn't cost anything to get it. We don't have to work at anything to get it. But when we receive it, it changes our lives. Amen. Accepting the truth comes with a change to everything you know. Listen, I thought I was a pretty good guy back then. I realize now that I wasn't. I thought, you know, I don't hurt anybody. I don't do any damage. I don't vandalize anything. Don't break many laws. I'm not a bad guy. Listen, when God entered my heart and changed my life, I look back and cringe at who I was. That's how salvation is costly. It changes everything about you. Obedience is not an option for someone who is truly a Christian today. Listen, I want to repeat that. I want that to sink in. I want you guys to hear that very closely. Obedience to Christ is not an option for a Christian. Verse 36. Those aren't the words of JD. This isn't JDism. These are the words of the Holy Scriptures. Verse 36. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Does the wrath of God remain on a born-again believer today? It's the audience participation portion. No, it does not. So, by simple deduction, we can say that obedience is not an option for a Christian. It's not an option. You can't say you're a Christian. You can't be a Christian and have a wicked walk. You can't be a Christian and continue to pursue sinful behavior. Now listen, there's a difference between a stumble and a wicked walk. We all mess up. And God's willing to forgive us for that. And willing to help us turn from it. But if you don't want to turn from it, if you're just fine walking in that wicked walk, if you're just okay with never being changed by the grace of God in your life, I can tell you with the absolute certainty of the Word of God that you're not a Christian today, and God loves you and He wants you to be.
Amen.
So please, listen to the calling of God on your heart and answer it. In short, it's easy to believe, but it's not that easy to obey. Listen, if you have believed, then God gives you the power to obey. You don't have to do it on your own. So don't be scared. Don't be scared about not being able to obey. Because if you really believe, if you've stooped in that tomb and you see that grave cloth folded in the corner and you say, Jesus is risen today, I believe it in my heart, then I'm going to tell you right now, if that's truth for you, if that's in your heart, the way that it should be in your heart, then the Holy Spirit of God will pour down on you and will give you the ability to obey. You don't have to obey on your own. God's there to help you obey. John says very clearly, every whosoever believes. Listen, whosoever is you and I. Whosoever believes in Christ will have eternal life. And then he gives us a description of what believing in Christ looks like. It doesn't look like a half-hearted prayer at an altar. It doesn't look like a family that's gone to church, so I must be a Christian. It doesn't look like cultural Christianity today. What it looks like is 12 apostles who were brutalized and murdered for their faith. Yet they were willing and happy to go to those... Who is willing and happy to go to those deaths? I think it was Peter, as he was being crucified, said, no, turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. He suffered a worse death than he had to and was happy to do it. Listen, that is not in the strength of a human to do that. But with the strength of God, with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, He'll give you as much as it takes and as much as you can handle to receive and to obey. Because of his position in Christ, John the Baptist doesn't hesitate to tell the truth. What is the truth in your life that you cannot wait to tell? John the Baptist, he's just chomping at the bits every chance he gets to raise up the name of Christ and to exalt the God of the universe and to give Him credit for everything in his life. What's the extra read all about it story that you want to stand on the corner and tell? Is it about that latest promotion? Is it about that new grandchild? Is it about that new automobile? What emboldens you to speak to people? We can only speak of what we know. How much of this do you know today? How much of this do you know today? John the Baptist gives us a great example here in this whole chapter 3 of John about what it looks like, what it feels like, what it's like to be a Christian. How many of us can look at John chapter 3 and say, not even say that's the life that I live, but how many of us can look at that and say, that's the life I want to live? How many of us can look at that and say, I desire to be that man. I desire to decrease so Christ can increase. But the thoughts of my heart are for Christ. The pursuit of my life is Christ. John the Baptist was decapitated in prison. Because he told the truth and made a woman mad. Pretty basically. How much are we willing to suffer for the truth? Listen, John the Baptist didn't tell the truth with hate and anger and malice. He told the truth with love. What is your extra read all about it story? What in your life is it that you want people to know more than anything else? Thank you guys for being here tonight. I hope that you can take away something from this message. Maybe spend some time reflecting on what importance the Word of God holds in your life and how much of it you know. If you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope to see everybody back for midweek service this Wednesday at 7. And I hope that you guys will give some thought to what that empty tomb looked like. Don't forget next week that Jesus is risen next week and the week after and the week after. Not just today. Jay, would you close us?